Take your Bibles this evening. We're looking at Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. I've often have said, and I've already repeated several times this year, that Thanksgiving through Christmas is the most wonderful time of year. And I repeat it again, I love this time of year. I love the Christmas music. I love the Christmas lights. And I know you might have seen some already, but the first time that I just found a random house that had Christmas lights on was yesterday. When we were traveling over Regina Beach, I saw my first house with Christmas lights on. And you might have seen a ton by now, but that was the first one I saw, and it just kind of made my heart leap, thinking, boy, praise the Lord, amen. Exciting time to be. You know, Thanksgiving just comes, and it goes so quickly, and we had a wonderful Thanksgiving at the Carroll household. I told you we had 63 people there. I mean, 63. Oh, Lord, have mercy. 36 people there. There are 34 people, something like that. It might as well have been 63 or 64 that we fed and fellowship with, and still some of our extended family. I wasn't able to come, and they had their own plans and stuff, but had a wonderful time, and I thank the Lord for that. And as I began to really after family, you know, begins to pull away and the grandchildren go and the relatives go and everyone goes home, you kind of just sit down. And as my wife put on Facebook, she said, boy, it's pretty quiet around here. Amen. I guess after 34 people, it does get kind of quiet. But in the quietness of those moments is when I really again to be thankful for just how much the Lord really has done for me. And I began just trying to mentally note all that God has done for me. And that's not even the spiritual stuff that he does every day for us. You know, I'm just thinking about material things and extra blessings. And you know, after so while, my notepad in my mind couldn't even hold any more, you know, because the list was so long. It was just so many. I just want to thank the Lord for that. You know, but immediately after Thanksgiving, guess what happens? Boom, Christmas happens. And I'm not one to rush Christmas, although I love Christmas, amen. I just think that we don't give Thanksgiving enough credit, that's not the right term, enough time, enough thought process, and thanking God for all he's done for us. We just want to go from turkey straight into the Christmas. And some people have their tree up even before Thanksgiving. And if that's you, hey, more power to you. That's wonderful. I'm excited for you. But at our house, we try to, unless things don't work out for some particular reason, try to get through Thanksgiving and then move on to Christmas. And so Thanksgiving comes and it goes rather quickly. And immediately after Thanksgiving, people are trying to get ready for Christmas. And we've started doing some things that we normally do in preparation for Christmas, and we're getting excited about that. And really, I've been excited really just the last day or so upon finding out that our politically incorrect president in the White House, and I'm thankful that for his political incorrectness, because he has allowed the nativity scene to once again grace the lawn of the White House. And so I'm thankful that he allowed to do that. And he has, made an unofficial declaration, proclamation, so to speak, that no longer do we say Happy Holidays, we're going to say Merry Christmas, amen. And so I think that's important, whoever does that, whether it's the president or the mayor or you or me, I think we ought to, nothing's wrong with being Happy Holidays, but if that replaces with the reason for the season of Merry Christmas, then I believe it's wrong. And as cliche as it sounds, the world really has forgotten the reason for the season. You know, all they do is look at it as a holiday, look at it as a time off from school. They call it, used to call it Christmas break. When my boys went to school, I could see it printed right on the schedule. I could see it hanging on the refrigerator with the 15 other things, you know, Diana would hang on the refrigerator. Right there it'd be, it's a Christmas break. And now all it says is, happy holidays or day off or things along that way. But you know what, as cliche as it sounds, when we speak about the reason for the season, I want you to know, and I know that you know as well, that I haven't forgotten the reason for the season. I haven't forgotten that God the Father sent his only begotten Son to come to the sin-cursed world and be born of a Virgin Mary and live about 33 and a half years and then die an atoning death for you and I on the cross of Calvary. And I haven't really forgotten what Christmas is all about. And I pray that the Lord, that I never, ever forget the truthful meaning of Christmas. You see, a little over 2,000 years ago, God fulfilled that long-awaited promise that he promised the birth of his son, and entitled the seed of the woman would come. And our text we're about ready to read in just a moment or two, it says that God sent his son at the right time, God sent his son at the right way, and God sent his son for the right reason. So let's read here in Galatians 4 and verses 1 Galatians 4 verses 4 through 7. Who would read that for the pastor tonight? All right, Henry, thank you. 4 through 7, Henry. Father, bless now the reading and preaching and teaching of your word. Father, may it find a resting place deep inside our souls. So, Lord, we love you and thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to bring you this little message that I've written that really kind of has a little different kind of title to it, and it's simply this. The first Christmas was just the beginning. The first Christmas was just the beginning. You see, Bethlehem was just the beginning of it all. Oftentimes, we look at Bethlehem, we think, oh, the birth of Christ, oh, wonderful. We look at the cross, and we say, oh, there's the cross of Christ, wonderful. But, you know, we couldn't have the cross if we didn't have his birth. And without the cross, his birth would be really meaningless to you and I, without him paying that sin debt for all mankind. So Bethlehem was just the beginning. You see, God gave his son in what we call the gospel today. And the gospel was none other than this. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll find it's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel means the good news. And the good news is simply this, that Bethlehem was the beginning and the empty tomb was the finishing of that. Let's turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read that familiar passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. Who would read verses 1 and 2 for us tonight? Who would read verses 1 and 2? No big words, I promise you. All right, John, thank you. Who would read verses 3 through 5? 1 Corinthians 15. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. Shannon, thank you. Go ahead, John, whenever you're ready. A 3 for 5? Pardon me? 15:3. Sorry. I'm sorry, Shannon. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5. Sorry about that. Yes, through 5. All right, thank you. So we see here in 1 Corinthians 15, that famous chapter that we call the 1 Corinthians 15 is often entitled the Resurrection Chapter, the Resurrection Chapter. And there it says in the first couple of verses, in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, which I have now received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, we need to understand exactly what the gospel is, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because all three are important in that. If we go out and we witness to someone and we just tell them about his death, that doesn't accomplish enough. If we just tell them about his death and burial, that still just leaves a sad part of the story. In fact, I often say this, that when explaining the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have his death and we have his burial, and if you were to stop right now, you'd be thinking, man, there is God's son, and he's dead as a doornail. What could he do for us? So it encompasses all three, and all three parts are purposeful in us knowing and understanding all about them. You see, those who are saved, we don't worship a babe in a manger. You know, the world oftentimes today looks at that babe in the manger, and I think Pastor Tim has it in the manger scene. Is it out there? Is Jesus in the manger scene? He's in the manger scene. Sometimes we don't put it in there. We wait till Christmas Eve, and then we put it in there. But I think the world looks at it and goes, where's Jesus at? So I told Tim, put it in there. It's all right. I think that we'll be okay if we'll just go ahead and put it in. But we are saved. Don't worship a child in a manger. But listen, we understand who Jesus Christ is. That right now, he sits on the right hand of the Father, making an intercession for the saints who one day will come back for you and I, and that where he is, we may be also. We get excited about that according to Romans 8 and Mark 14 and John chapter number 14 to back up that statement. So I get excited about that. I began thinking about it as I began to write this message this week about Jesus Christ and where he sits right now. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 1 and verse 3. And so, wait a second, look up here. This half of the room right here, that's you, Hebrews 1, 3. This half of the room over here, turn to Hebrews 12, 2. So Hebrews 1, 3. Other side, Hebrews 12, 2. If you don't care, just pick whatever you want. Hebrews 1, 3. We think about this thought, and I really learned a lot of different things about Christ as I began to understand this thing. All right, this side over here, Hebrews 1, 3. Who would read that? Hebrews 1, 3. Okay, John, go ahead. Boy, this verse in Hebrews 1, 3, you guys ought to be shouting when you look at this verse. I mean, who being the brightness of his glory, that right there ought to get you going. The hairs ought to start creeping up on the back of your neck, and the express image of his person. And here's a part that I think we sometimes forget. And the upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, this world exists because of the word and the power of Jesus Christ. Boy, we go on. When he had by himself purged our sin, notice what he did. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Sat down on the right hand of God the Father. Right on this side, who would read Hebrews 12, 2? Right, Miss Mary, thank you. All right, what a wonderful verse, Hebrews 12, 2. You know, we often, you know, repeat this oftentimes when we talk about, the long haul in our Christian life. Keep looking unto Jesus. He's both the beginner and the finisher of our faith, and we understand that. But then this second part of the verse, too, for the joy was set before him. Boy, the joy that was set before our Savior. And you think about that. Well, how could we answer that? What would be the next part of that? And then you read, what was the joy set before him? What are those three words? Endured the cross. Think about that. It seems ironic, doesn't it? The joy that was set before him. Endured the cross. And notice the next three words. What are they? Say it out loud. Despising the shame. So he endured the cross, despised the shame. Then notice what happened when he was done. And says, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 2. 1 Peter 3 and verse 2. We'll look at this together. We're looking at, as an introduction, about Jesus Christ sitting down on the right hand of the Father. 1 Peter 3, 2. Who would like to read that? All right, Daniel. 22, I'm sorry. I did say 2, but I meant 22. I apologize. All right, so somebody could say, well, I know where God is at. He's up in heaven, right? So where can we say Jesus Christ is? on the right hand of the Father. Now, I'm not saying that, that literally he's on the right hand of, of God the Father all the time, but I know at least figuratively and positively, at times he is at the right hand of God the Father, and you can look at it both physically and other ways as well. But so, although Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father, there's at least one other occasion in the Bible where we find that he's not sitting at the right hand of the Father. Can anybody tell me what that is? Any eggheads in here? If you've been in Pastor James' Sunday school class, you might, pardon me? The question is, although according to the Bible, Jesus sits down on the right hand of the Father, there was at least one occasion in the Bible where we find Jesus standing, not sitting. He said, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning of Acts. That's right. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts 7 in verse 54 and verse number 56. Then I'll need someone to read that. Acts 7, verses 54 and 56. Just a little bit of Bible study for us tonight. All right, is that Miss Gail? Yes, Miss Gail, would you read those two for us? Yep, and then in verse 56, read that, please. Amen. So in the three previous verses in Hebrews and in 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, we find the Bible speaks about Christ sitting down on the right hand of God the Father. But here in Acts chapter 7 and verses 54 through 56, what's Jesus Christ doing? He's standing, exactly right. And if you look at this, and verse 55, it says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on his right hand of God. Boy, why do you think he was standing? He wanted to stretch. Yes. That's a great question. But you remember, we have God the Father, who's a spirit. We have Jesus Christ, who was a God-man. Then we have the Holy Spirit, who's a spirit. So they're all three separate entities. Now, we can't see God because the Bible said God is a spirit, but God allowed Jesus Christ to come to be born of the God-man. So we have visible, we can visibly see Jesus Christ, and we'll visibly see him one day. We won't see God the Father because he's a spirit. We won't see the Holy Spirit. So that's how we can, how they can all be separate. All right? Tracy? Yes. Correct. Right. Exactly right. I believe that he had so much love for Stephen, just the same amount of love he has for you and I. That he, you know what, I can't answer this, I only can speculate, but I would see Jesus like, look at this, look at Stephen, look at my servant Stephen, you know, and maybe he's standing because maybe when Stephen looks up, he sees the Lord standing, the Lord's looking down on him. Maybe Stephen, you know, I don't know. You know, maybe Stephen's going to hear these words when he gets to heaven. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I don't know. But I do know this. It's something to think about, that everywhere else Jesus sits, but here he says Stephen's standing. And you know what? And maybe when my father-in-law walked the aisle and got saved, got saved at the funeral home, you know, maybe Jesus was standing then. He's saying, look, there he is, Mike Seeley, trusting me as his Savior. Maybe he did it for you. I don't know. Maybe when you knocked on that first door and you led your first person to Christ, maybe Jesus said, there he is, there he is, Pastor Grant and Eddie leading someone to Christ for the very first time in his life. I don't know. But I believe that, God gets involved in our lives, and he is involved in our lives. And I believe he would get excited about things. And so I don't know why. But I just know this, that that as we would think about Jesus Christ sitting at the throne room of heaven, and then there we find him standing as well. And I don't know what that really had to do with this, but it just really, as I began to look at these passages of Scripture and began to see what happened when he sat, and then what did he do when he stood, I thought, boy, there's a whole lot of between there, amen, for you and I. Well, I don't think we'll have time to go on any farther, but let's just turn to 1 John 4 and verse number 9. I want to give you six things over the next couple of weeks before Christmas, and we won't even get started. I'll just give you the first point, you know, a verse to mull over. 1 John 4 and verse number 9. Six things to think about. The first Christmas was just the beginning. Or we could say Bethlehem was just the beginning. 1 John 4 and verse 9. Who would read that? 1 John 4 and verse 9. All right, Dan? 4 and verse 9. All right. Well, just you can write this down if you want. We're not even going to talk about it, but just to give you whet your appetite. The first Bethlehem and the first Christmas was just the beginning. And notice this, number one. We find in Bethlehem, we find God's love manifested in the gift of Christ. In Bethlehem, we find God's love manifested in the gift of Christ. So you mull on that, and we'll talk about that. And over the next couple of weeks before Christmas, we'll go over six of things about Bethlehem was just the beginning. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this evening. Father, we surely do love you. We thank you for your goodness and love to us. Oh, Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 4 that you tell us that you came and sent you sent your Son at the perfect time, at the perfect place, to do the perfect thing that we needed done. So, Father, I pray as we would think about Bethlehem just being the beginning, Father, there's some things that take place after Bethlehem in our lives that we need to pay attention to. So, Father, I pray now you'll bless us, give us safety as we travel home, Father. We look forward once again to getting back together again on Sunday and worshiping and fellowshipping on Saturday, 9:30 bus prayer, 10 o'clock leaders meeting. Lord, that we might accomplish great things for thee.